I don't know about you, but I could sing that all day. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you today on this particular topic, the whys and wherefores of wrath. The whys and wherefore of wrath. And the scripture is filled with descriptions of God's anger. And clearly today in the gospel, we have a manifestation of Jesus' anger. Of, if you will, God's wrath. And it's important for us to look at God's wrath and to understand it in a biblical way so that we're not misled by our own fears and anxieties. I don't suppose that talking about God's wrath is really high on anybody's list. It's something they'd like to talk about. We can be afraid of God's anger. We can struggle with trying to understand how can a God who loves us so much yet also manifests wrath or anger. So with that in mind, let's talk about this scene from the gospel, but also talk in an extended sense about the wrath of God. Now, first of all, let's just talk about our experience of anger living in 21st century America. I think part of what we have to do is unload some of our own baggage about anger. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but that in Western, or in this particular case, American culture, anger is almost a taboo. We're kind of uptight about anger in our culture. We get very shocked when anger is expressed. And let me just try to prove to you that we get a little bit uptight about it. One of the more humiliating things that I or anyone could say to you is, when you're in a discussion with them, "Boy, I think you're really angry." You ever notice how quickly defensive we get about it? Come on, church. Oh, we say, I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. Which is just another word for anger. So we try to use euphemisms, other words. I'm anxious, or I'm frustrated, or... But in the end, it's anger. It's what it is. But we get anxious about anger in our culture. And some of us were raised in homes where we were told that anger was a sin. Now, there can be sinful expressions of anger. But of itself, anger is not necessarily a sin. We see today in the gospel that Jesus is angry. But the Bible also says Jesus never sinned. Pay attention, church. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. There is a place for anger. Different cultures and different times have experienced anger differently than we do. In many parts of the world today, people are more at ease with anger. I'm not saying anybody likes it, but it's more of an understood and expected part of human interaction. Many years ago when I was in, it was at late high school or early college, for a very brief time I dated an Italian girl. And I remember being over to her house one day for dinner, and she and her mother, something in Italian, I don't know Italian, and they were just going at it. And then all of a sudden, within an instant, it was done, and the daughter said to the mother, "Mommy, would you please pass the salt?" "Oh, yes, dear, here it is." It blew over in a minute. Now, had there been an angry outburst like that in my very Anglo-Saxon home, we would have been out of shape for several days about an angry exchange, you know? "I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you talked to me like that." Oh, man. Different cultures and different time periods have experienced anger differently. Now, in Jesus' culture, anger was a much more understood and experienced phenomenon. Now, I'm not saying anybody likes anger, don't get me wrong, but it was just understood that this is part of human life, that anger is sometimes caused when there is disappointment or setbacks or something happens, whether there's an injustice or something. Anger is part of the normal expected response, and we manage to accept it and for what it is. Now, that brings us to today's gospel. Because I don't know if you noticed something, but when Jesus does this angry expression, there really isn't really a lot of, how dare you be angry? What's wrong with you? You've sinned. There's very little of that in this gospel. They actually do a very puzzling thing. They say to Jesus, after he's done all this, they say, what sign can you give us for what you have done? It's a strange reaction to an angry outburst. But what I want to say to you is that what Jesus has done in this gospel is something that the Bible calls a prophetic action. A prophetic action. Prophets did things like this. Prophets would often, in the presence of a crowd, manifest the anger of God over some injustice. They would raise their voice. They would denounce injustice. They would also do very strange things that God would sometimes say. One day, he said, I believe, to Jeremiah, take a stick and put it in the presence of the people and break it in half. Another time, he was told to go and dig a hole under the city wall. That's a lot of work, by the way. And they're watching him dig this hole. And then he says, and then the Lord said, take baggage and go through the hole. And then when the people ask you, what are you doing? Explain to them, you're about to go into exile. Pack your bags. But prophets did things like this in Jesus' culture. The closest thing that I think I can do to describe to you in our culture that what we do is, in our own culture, we have enshrined a special place for something called civil disobedience. There are times when people will break unjust laws intentionally. Obviously, the civil rights movement. There were those who said, we've had enough of this injustice. We're angry about it. But Dr. Martin Luther King said, our anger does not allow us to throw bricks and call names, but our anger does cause us to act. And so they would take an unjust law, like sitting at a lunch counter that said, whites only. And they would, as African Americans, go and they would sit there. Now, we have different opinions about civil disobedience depending on whether it's an issue we're for or against. But in the end, in our culture, we do enshrine a special place for civil disobedience. Generally speaking, we want the law to be obeyed. But we expect and respect that when unjust laws exist, that some choose to explicitly disobey them. And we have a special place of honor for that. Now, that in a way is similar to what Jesus is doing here. He's come into the temple area, and he has observed an injustice. Now, I'll describe what that injustice is in a minute. But Jesus, seeing injustice, and remember, he is very God himself. And seeing injustice, he is angry at the injustice. And he engages in what prophets did, a prophetic action. He overturns the tables and he shouts of the disapproval of God at this travesty, this injustice that is taking place. And so his anger is his zeal, his passion to set things right. His zeal for God's house. Now, what was the injustice that was taking place that caused Jesus' anger? There was an area of the temple called the courtyard of the temple, and it was reserved for the Gentiles to pray. The Gentiles could not go into the inner parts of the temple. That was reserved only for Jews. Now we'll talk about that in a minute too. But this area that was reserved for the Gentiles had been turned by the Jewish people into a marketplace. Now just think of it. You're not even allowed to come into the temple. But they've, in a condescending kind of a way, said, okay, if you've got to come around, you go over there and you pray over there. But then they end up turning that place over there into a market. Can you imagine trying to come and pray and there's cows mooing? Lambs, pigeons cooing, and somebody shouting, over here, cheapest pigeons in town, right here, sale. These were animals that people bought to sacrifice in the temple. And they were turning this area where the Gentiles were to pray into a marketplace. And Jesus is angry. He says, get out of here with this stuff. And Mark's gospel gives the most clear answers to why Jesus is angry. He says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. You have turned it into a marketplace. Jesus is observing a kind of racial injustice in his day. Now, we're familiar with that in this country, sadly. Well, if you've got to come into this church, you go up into the choir loft and you sit there. Or you sit in the back. But don't trouble us with your presence. In church, Jesus is angry about this. And he says, my house, my Father's house, is to be a house of prayer for all people. Now, that's what he's angry about. Do you think, church, that is worth being angry about? And do you think it would be appropriate for Jesus to come into a scene like this and say, oh, well, you know, that's just kind of the way things are. There's no reason to get angry. We should all just try to get along. And, you know, don't you want God to take action? So, I tried to show you, first of all, that as we try to observe a little bit here, we're trying to learn a little bit today about the wrath or the anger of God. And I'm trying to show you, first of all, that we got to, first of all, let some of our own baggage about anger go away. This culture was a little bit more comfortable with these types of expressions. And Jesus is not sinning. He's not doing something evil or wrong. He is engaging in a prophetic action which is meant to manifest the anger of God at injustice. This is what prophets did. Are you praying with me so far? So, his anger, now then let's begin to define next then, what is the wrath of God then? What is the anger of God? How would we define it? Well, I want to talk about it from two perspectives. First of all, from God's perspective. What is the anger or the wrath of God? It is this, brothers and sisters. It is his passion to set things right. God's anger is his passion to set things right. When God sees our human family and also us as individuals, and he sees injustice, he sees sin and what it is doing to us, the Bible talks about the wrath of God flaring up. But it is not to be understood that God is just in a bad mood. It is to be understood this way, that God has a passion to set things right for us, so that we are not destroyed by sin and injustice. Now, let's, therefore, looking at this definition, let's be clear about something. When we talk about God being angry, God is not angry like you and I are angry. God is not moody. Some of us are moody. We have temper tantrums. We maybe have a good day, and we may have a bad day. But church, I want to say something to you. God don't ever change. God is not a moody God. God does not have temper tantrums. An old spiritual says, God don't ever change. He's God and always will be God. The book of James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of change. So let's be clear, God does not have moods, good mood, bad mood. So when we talk about the anger of God, first of all, we're not talking about, uh-oh, now God's really mad. Secondly, God does not get angry about things like you and I get angry, because when we get angry, very often, not all the time, but very often, we get angry about stuff that frankly does not matter. Somebody called me out of my name. Somebody cut me off in traffic. A lot of our anger is egocentric, thin-skinned stuff. You got it? Are we clear on this? That God is not egocentric and God is not thin-skinned. Well, you did this, so I'm going to do that. God is not revengeful. God does avenge sin to repair its damage. But God is not thin-skinned. God is not trying to get back for harm done to his ego. So let's be clear, as we try to understand the wrath of God, what it is and what it is not. What it is all that egocentric, thin-skinned, moody, temperamental kind of stuff that we do. Which is, you might say that in many ways our anger can be very arbitrary. But with God, his wrath or his anger is always this. It is his passion to set things right. Now I hope that therefore you can begin to see I'm trying to lay a groundwork that God's anger is always for us, not against us. If God has anger, it is for you. It is for me. He wants to set something right. Now, Jesus enters the ancient temple, and he sees something wrong, and his anger flares, and he announces God's dislike of this, and he wants to set it right. Well, church, let's stop thinking about the temple now as some ancient building that's no longer there. The Bible says, you are the temple of God. So, at some point in our lives, God sometimes needs to step in and say, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. The Lord has a zeal for you and me, brothers and sisters. He has a passion. And when he looks at your life, and he looks at my life, and he sees that either we are the victim of injustice, or we are committing injustice, we are the victim of someone's sin, or we are committing sin and harming ourselves and others, the Lord has a passion to set things right. And therefore we talk a little bit about the anger of God, that God will sometimes punish, that God needs to kind of step into our life sometimes, church, and pray with me on this now. God sometimes needs to kind of step into the temple of my life and throw a few tables over and drive out some money changers. Now, what money changers does God need to drive out of your temple or mine? Maybe it's the money changer of greed. Maybe it's the money changer of unforgiveness. Maybe it's the money changer of unchastity or injustice or lack of mercy or being just mean-spirited and hard-hearted. Maybe it's something in our life that the Lord who loves us needs to drive out. But the Lord has a passion for you and a passion for me, that things can be right in our life. That things can be right. But we're still struggling, aren't we? It's kind of quiet in here right now, and I know that we're still kind of struggling a little bit with understanding God's wrath. Because from our point of view, it can be frightening, scary. Now, I want to do two things, therefore. Talk a little bit, give a couple images of God's wrath from our perspective. Now, the first thing I want to say to you is that from our perspective, what we need to understand is about God's wrath is this, that it is the complete incompatibility of our sinful state in the presence of God's holiness. Now, that was complicated. Let me say it again. It is our experience, that we experience how incompatible our sin is in the presence of God's holiness. Here's an image for you. Fire and water do not mix. Do you follow me? You try to bring fire and water together, and you're going to hear the conflict. For example, how many of you have ever dropped water on a hot stove? You hear
the conflict, don't you? The water touches the hot fire, the fire hot stove. You hear the sizzle, and it, poof, it goes to steam and blows away. Fire and water cannot be together. Fire and water will battle, but they, one will win and one will lose, but they will not be in the same place together. A lot of fire, a little water, poof, steam, and it blows away. A lot of water, a little fire, out goes the fire, but they cannot coexist. Now, with that in mind, we have to begin to experience that for us, the experience of God's anger is often that we are not able to enjoy His holiness. He may seem angry, but He is not angry. Let me give you another image of how sometimes we experience God as being changeable or angry. And in fact, God is the same lovable God He's ever been. Here it is. In my bedroom, in the rectory, I, like you, have a light bulb in the ceiling there, a lamp. More than just a bare light bulb, I assure you. But it's there. It's about 100 watts. And at night, I have the light on, and I'm delighted with the light. I see clearly by it, and I'm happy about it. So there it is. A wonderful light. Don't you all like your electric light in your room? It's a nice thing, isn't it? But then you turn out the light. Go to bed. Probably later than you should. And then, especially this time of year when it's a little bit dark in the morning, you turn on the light, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and you get up, and what happens? Same 100-watt light bulb, hasn't changed a bit. But church, pay attention. What do you do now? You squint. You squint. And what do you say? What do I say? I say, the light is harsh. The very same light that I was delighting in hours before. The light has not changed. I have changed. But I blame the light. And that's what we do. God don't ever change. God is God. God is love. God has a passion for love and for justice and for mercy. But what happens is, we change. We go into sin and get accustomed to sin. And then we blame God. We say, God is mad. Church, the wrath is in us. It's about our anger. It's about our frustration. We say the light is harsh. We're squinting. And we say, God is angry. God is love. God does have a passion to set things right. But God is for you, not against you. God is not your enemy. Are we praying about that? But we say, uh-oh, God is mad now. God loves you. He loves me. But when we go into sin, we cannot tolerate His holiness because fire and water don't mix. And one of the things that the Lord is trying to do for us is to set us on fire so that when we go to Him who is a holy fire, we'll say, the weather's fine. But if we're not on fire, we won't be able to tolerate God. And we'll have to live apart from Him for all eternity. A final thought to try to bring this together. Final story or image. As we struggle with this concept of God's anger. A lot of times, we just don't understand what God is doing. And we conclude that He's in a bad mood. Or He's just punishing us to be arbitrary. Completely forgetting that God's anger is for us. His passion to set things right. So follow me with this story for a minute. Let's say that you're not of planet Earth at all. In fact, you are an alien from a faraway, distant planet, and your spacecraft has pulled up onto alongside the Earth, and you are going to study human beings. And so, among other things, you observe what we would call heart surgery. But you don't have any context to understand what's going on. You are an alien from another planet. You're clear on that now, right? I'm not saying you have any strange antenna coming out of your head. I'm just saying, here you are, and you're there in the operating room, and you can't believe what you're seeing. And so you radio the mothership. You wouldn't believe what these human beings do. They are so angry with each other that what they do is they take a person, some poor person, and they put them to sleep so they can't defend themselves. And then they take a knife and they cut open. And then to get through the bones, they take a saw and they saw through the chest. Violence. Anger. And then they go in there and they tear it apart and they stitch it up and they take needles and threads and sew it up. And then, to make matters even worse, they wake the person up and they're in pain for months and they're trying to recover for months. Boy, these human beings are really angry with each other. They're mean. They do terrible things. As you radio the mothership. But now you're back to being human. You and I know exactly what's going on there, right? It looks violent. It might seem angry. Have you ever thought of how violent surgery really is? It's pretty violent. Tearing a person's body open, wrenching it open, getting in there with a knife and cutting. I hope nobody's getting ready for surgery tomorrow. Sorry. But what looks like wrath or anger or revenge really isn't wrath and anger and revenge, is it? What is it? It's healing. But paradoxically, strangely, in order to bring about that healing, the doctor has to do something which hurts. To bring healing, first he has or she has to hurt. Cause pain. Bring about difficulty. But it's on the road to healing. Now, the surgeon is God. And when God sees things in our life that are harming us and hurting us, God sometimes acts in a way that we experience as we radio the mothership as angry, as wrathful, as against us, not for us. God sometimes has to punish us to bring us into line. But God loves us. And what God is about is healing us. And so sometimes what we call the anger of God is not really the anger of God. It is His passion to set things right. And there's times when we can understand and accept that because we're used to the 100-watt light bulb. But sometimes we draw back into sin or to misunderstanding and we say the light is harsh. But the light is always the same. We change. Jesus today enters a temple. He sees injustice. He sees a need for healing. There is racial injustice in that temple. And the Lord cannot remain neutral while people are being treated with injustice. And so the Lord acts. And He acts in a way that looks angry. And He is angry, but it's His passion to set things right. He's not against us. He's for us. It may look angry. It may feel difficult. It may seem shocking. But in the end, it's about healing. Just like surgery to an alien from another planet looks shocking, but in fact is healing. I know I've given you a lot today to think about, but I just want you to be very careful with this notion of God's wrath. The Bible talked about it a lot. Today we have an experience of it in this gospel as Jesus, with a kind of a blazing anger, takes prophetic action to deal with sin and injustice. And in the temple of our own life, sometimes God has to throw over the furniture a little. Sometimes God has to act powerfully to call us to attention. God has to sometimes punish us. God has to sometimes take prophetic action in our life and drive out the demons, the money changers in our own life. But please remember, like this example of surgery, God loves you. And whatever He does to me, He loves me. Just an image, a song, and we're done. The other day, I went into the shrine, the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception over in Michigan Avenue, and with the RCIA candidates. And as I walked into the shrine, I saw an image of Christ in majesty over the back wall of the shrine. Most of you have seen it. He's there with his arms outstretched. And some people, in fact, I myself have remarked this in the past, say, I don't like that image. He seems angry. You see, we struggle with the anger of God, don't we? But over the years, I've become accustomed to looking at that image of Christ, and you may have artistic things you don't like about it, but I've come to understand that the apparent anger on His face, for me, is not really anger in the way we understand anger. Rather, it is this. As I walk into the back of that shrine, I see the Lord say to me with His arms outstretched, with an intense and blazing look in His eye, He says, Charles Pope, have confidence. I have overcome the world. And I will bring you to perfection. I have a passion for you. I have a love, and I will burn out from you every sin, and I will make you perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, because I have a passion for you. Last Sunday, I walked into that shrine, and one of the RCIA candidates said, oh, he looks angry. And then I explained. But then a song came to my mind that I hadn't heard in a number of years. It just was there. And it goes like this. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me, Lord. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. You see, sometimes, church, when we think God is being angry or punishing, He's not. He's standing by us. He's cleansing our temple. He's purifying us and preparing us. The Lord is standing by us and with us and for us. Oh, the song goes on to say, in the midst of tribulation, Lord, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the hosts of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can, and all my friends misunderstand, Thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. We may not always understand how, church, but just like that surgeon who to an alien from another planet seems to be doing something that hurts and is hateful, but in fact is bringing about healing, the Lord is standing by us. Even in difficult times when He needs to unsettle some of the demons in our temple and throw out some of the furniture and clear out the injustice in our life, the Lord loves me and the Lord is standing by me. Amen.